Blessing to have you. Thank you. Take your Bible this morning and let's open again to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Originally, I had written a single sermon for this chapter, for all of chapter 17, and that's a lot of verses. But by the time last Sunday morning rolled around, I knew that there was no way that we would make it all the way through. And so we made it to be part of it, and we're going to title today's message, Spiritual Courage Part 2. I think last week was Spiritual Courage Part 1. I didn't check that. I hope I'm right. If not, we mistitled it. But this is Spiritual Courage Part 2. And so we are going to begin, since this is sort of a continuation, we're going to begin this morning by taking a look back at the big point that we took away from last week. If you're with us, hope you remember it. The big point that we took away last week was that the believer who desires to be used significantly by God must be spiritually courageous, must possess spiritual courage, must walk in spiritual courage, live his or her life with spiritual courage. God uses the spiritually courageous. We're going to see that all over today's text. And with that in mind, I want to define spiritual courage for you again. This is similar, at least, to the definition that I gave you last week. When we say spiritual courage, here's what we mean. Spiritual courage is my knowledge of God's Word, coupled with my convicted belief in what it says, including who God has revealed Himself to be, including also the things that are true about God's character, and including finally the substance of God's gracious promises to me as His child. And then remember, we said last week it's a two-part definition. It's believing and embracing all of that. And then the second part of the definition is, it's then living my life accordingly. Living my life in that light. Remember this part, regardless of what any external circumstances might seem to be. To distill it to its essence, we said last week that to be spiritually courageous is to possess real faith and to live it out. It's to walk in faith, remember? There's a good definition in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians. I think that to possess spiritual courage is to walk by faith and not by sight. As we begin last week, and we'll really see today, as we saw last week and are going to see more and more today, that's a reality that perfectly describes David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Although young, it's safe to say, it's accurate to say that David exemplified faith. He exemplified what it is to be spiritually courageous. Now look at your Bible and chapter 17. Let's take just a moment here to catch up to where we left off last week. You remember that chapter 17 opens with Israel in a dire position. Do you remember? They're basically set up and camped, and from time to time they would go out in battle array. On the other side, remember, of a vastly superior army. Probably numerically superior, but we know that it was technologically far advanced over Israel's army at that time. It was safe to say that Israel was in a dire position. It was even worse than that for a couple of reasons. It was even worse than that for one reason, because remember that the Spirit of God had departed from their leader. It departed from Saul. And so, as it came to having a human leader, they really didn't have one. At least, ways not one with courage, not one who you would want to follow. And it was even worse than that. Look at this. Because verse 4 tells us, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And remember what the demand here was? The demand of the Philistines was that Israel engage in representative combat with their champion. That was terrifying, I think, because he appeared to be the very embodiment of being invincible, didn't he? You can see the details in the text. 6 cubits in a span, that was about 9 feet tall, a little better. Maybe 9.5 feet, depending on how you reckon what the cubit was. Remember, we talked about the fact that he was covered with about 150 pounds of bronze armor. Can you imagine the size of a man that could actually bear that? He was armed to the teeth, remember, with a javelin, a sword, and a spear with a 15-pound tip. This is probably the scariest looking man who has ever lived. And here's the other thing. He was absolutely seething with hatred for Saul and for Israel. You've heard of anti-Semites? That's Goliath. He can't stand them. Can't stand Israel. Cannot stand Saul. And I think it's obvious in the text that he was taking great pleasure in bullying them. Look at verse 8. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Who are you kidding? Cowards! Am I not the Philistine? Am I not the champion of the Philistines, and you, servants of Saul?" Do you think that maybe word had gotten out that Saul was no longer in his right mind? "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Verse 9, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Verse 10, again the Philistine said, and look at this, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. I defy you. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Israel's army, like Israel's king at this point, Israel's army was absolutely terrified. Verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were afraid and even more afraid. Scared to death. And again, Saul was taking great pleasure in bullying them. He was toying with them, really. We know that because this continued for 40 days and nights. Can you imagine? Twice a day. 40 days and nights he came out and did this. Then in God's timing, David arrives on the scene. Remember, to check on his brothers. He was sent there by his father Jesse to provision the army, but really to check on David's brothers. And sure enough, just like clockwork, Goliath makes his appearance. Look at verse 23. He was talking with him, that is, as David was talking with him, "Behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines." Look, and he spoke these same words. In other words, he stood there and he railed at them with taunts. And there's maybe the most significant statement in the text. "And David heard them." On this occasion again, though, the entire Israelite army again fled in fear. But fix your attention again on verse 23, because it is the turning point. And it's the turning point, as we just saw, because David, this time, David heard Goliath's words. And remember, we talked about this a lot last week. David heard Goliath's words, and David understood what Goliath's words were. And what he recognized was that actually Goliath was blaspheming Yahweh. He was blaspheming Yahweh by taunting Yahweh's armies and Yahweh's people. Look at verse 26. It's plainly stated here. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now look at this. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this God-hating pagan outside of Yahweh's covenant? Who is he? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should," now look at this, here it is, "that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" See, that was the wrong. He was taunting Yahweh. David could not bear that. His courageous statement here was reported to Saul. You can imagine, I don't think people had been talking about Goliath in that way. They're too busy cowering. So David's statement makes its way to Saul, and Saul, as you can imagine, was apparently immediately hopeful that maybe someone had been found who would stand up to Goliath. So he sends for David. But I think as you look at the text here, I think that Saul's hopes were initially dashed when he realized who was making this boast. When he looked at David, he thought, "Oh no, it's David." Look at verse 32, though. David's intention here is clear. Verse 32, David said to Saul, look, he's kind of preaching here. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail." That is, Saul, don't let your heart fail. "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Look, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul undoubtedly chalks that up to youthful exuberance. Verse 33, then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a kid, you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Let me translate that for you. Let me paraphrase it. Saul said to David something like this, "You're just a kid, stop wasting my time. I appreciate the sentiment, but don't waste my time. This is not a possibility." Verse 34, look at this. "But David said to Saul," and apparently he said this without even a pause, right? "But David said to Saul," look at this. He says, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock." Look at this. "I went out after him," that is after the predator, "and attacked him, and I rescued the lamb from his mouth. And when he," that would be the lion or the bear, "when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And let's be clear, that is not the natural reaction when one discovers himself in the company of a lion or a bear. Let me tell you a personal story. Many years ago, I'm not from these parts, and many years ago I was on a backcountry fishing trip with a cousin of mine from Kansas. And we had actually gone to a lodge that morning, and we decided that we were going to start early with a big breakfast. And so, you know, we had pancakes, maple syrup, bacon. It was fantastic. It was a glorious day. We had our fishing gear, and so, you know, we were going to hike back into a remote lake to fish. And so we did that. This particular lake sits at about 10,000 feet. It's pretty high. And the woods, the forest, actually comes almost right up to the banks, almost right up to the shore of the lake, maybe 10 or 15 feet away from the edge of the water. And we're walking along, and I look down, and lo and behold, I see fresh bear tracks in the mud. I know that they're fresh. I mean, if you've ever seen fresh tracks, no doubt in my mind. They hadn't baked at all. They were fresh. They really hadn't even filled in with water lapping in from the lake. And let me just tell you, needless to say, the thing that we did is we evacuated the area immediately. I mean, I'm thinking that maybe the bear herd is coming. He's probably standing back in the woods looking at us. And remember, we smell like pancakes and maple syrup and bacon, right? So we evacuated the area immediately. We didn't want to see the bear. And I'm just going to tell you, I think that is the natural, normal reaction, right? You see a bear, run. Run fast. Lion would be worse, by the way. But here's the thing. When tasked with protecting his father's sheep, look at this, that was not David's reaction. Fleeing the scene was not an option. Fleeing the scene, in fact, did not even cross David's mind. And so instead, on these occasions, when the lion would come, when the bear would come, David had actually pursued the predator, rescued the lamb, and then actually killed the lion or killed the bear. Seized it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Now here's the point. The point here, I think, is that David's trust in God was so complete. His trust in the Lord was so complete that it compelled him to act with amazing courage. Do you see the relationship there? See, David had this amazing courage, and the source of his courage was the Lord Himself. You can see this, can't you? His courage had grown in his life. It had grown as David had trusted God day by day. And as David had seen and experienced ever more amazing things. He trusted a little bit and he saw something amazing from God. And so he trusted God more and he saw something else that was amazing from God. And so he trusted God more. And his faith, you see, all the time his faith is growing larger and larger. And finally, his faith had grown to the point that, listen to this, he valued God's honor so supremely that he valued God's honor even more than he valued his own life. And his faith had also grown to the point, listen to this, his trust in God had also grown to the point that David actually expected to see God do amazing things in his life, even to defend him against unimaginable odds. See, it was a process. That's where David had arrived, and that's exactly what God did for him. God Himself had inspired David's courage. God had subsequently then protected David. He had enabled David so that David had been able to kill both the lion and the bear. And I think that the idea here is that through all of that, through that entire process, here's what God had done for David. Through that entire process, God had grown David's faith ever stronger, so that when he heard Goliath's blasphemy, he had just one thing in mind. Take him down. Take him out. You see, it was his nature at that point. You're going to blaspheme Yahweh? You're going to meet David. Now here I think is an important thought for you. You should think about that. Important thought. Don't miss this. David's encounters with the lion and the bear had been preparation for this moment in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Listen, you need to think about this. Folks, it was God. Listen, it was God who had sent the lion into the pasture. It was God who had sent the bear into the pasture. And God had done that to test David and to refine David and to strengthen David's faith. Isn't that an amazing thought? God sent the lion. God sent the bear. We don't have to guess that that's true. We don't have to surmise that that's true. Because David himself tells us. Look at verse 36. Again, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Now look at this. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. That's the issue again. But now look at verse 37. David understood that God had sent the lion and the bear to prepare him. Look at this. David said, "The Lord, that is Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Let me paraphrase that for you just a little bit. In David's mind, the lion and the bear had been practice. And David left those occasions completely confident and prepared to defeat Goliath. Let's pause for just a moment to apply this. Folks, God knows. God knows best. God knows best how to prepare His people for all of life's challenges. And oftentimes God prepares us, listen to this, oftentimes He prepares us by presenting us with trials and challenges and hardships that require us to entrust ourselves so fully into His sovereignty, so completely into His care, that we're able to then rely on His resources and supply. Do you understand that process? Folks, the result of it is that when we pass through that process of strengthening by overcoming trials and adversity, the result of that is that we're able to emerge on the other side of the trial battle-tested and stronger. We're able to do that because we're more fully yielded to the reliant reality that we need God. I think that's a very crucial takeaway here. Let me try to put it a little bit differently. I struggled with how to put this, but this is what I landed on. I think we see this here. God designs adversity. You ever thought about that? Just that statement. God designs adversity. It's not beyond the reach of His sovereignty. God designs it. Now listen to this. God designs adversity for this purpose: to strengthen His people and to prepare them to prosper in all that He has ordained for them. There's a purpose to adversity, and it's a good and constructive purpose. I don't know how completely you've thought about this particular passage here with David, but listen, I'm just going to say to you, do not fool yourself. David would never have chosen for a lion or a bear to come into the pasture. But that was God's preparation for him, so that he could face and kill Goliath and deliver Israel. I think the thing that becomes really clear at this point is that David's life story, in a single word, was trust. It's trust, right? That's going to come through time and time again in our study of David's life. His triumphs, and he's going to have many, his triumphs are always going to be rooted in his trust. That is to say, in his faith. And we're going to see also that when he would stumble, those were rooted in his lack of trust, in his lack of faith, and instead in his self-sufficiency. David's story was all about trust. Now let's take that understanding and let's continue here in the text. Let's continue with the story. Either David's courage prevailed, or more likely, I think, probably Saul's own desperation prevailed. And he let David go, right? Wished him God's blessing undoubtedly thought that he would never see David again. In any event, he let David go, wished God's blessing on him. He also offered David the use of his armor. That's in verse 38. That's an interesting verse because remember, Saul is, he's the largest man in Israel, right? David's not yet 20 years of age. This armor's not going to fit. David still politely tried it on. We know, though, that the fitment really wasn't the issue, right? David is doing God's battle. David doesn't need Saul's armor or the armor of any other man to protect him because David is going to do God's battle. That's the issue. Need to remember, I think, at this point that in David's mind, Goliath is as good as dead. And so he politely takes off Saul's armor and he goes. Look at verse 40. Entire sermons have been preached on verse 40. He took his stick, that is, David took his shepherd's staff, his stick in his hand, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And we're not even going to touch that. Don't know why he had 5 stones. Can imagine that they would maybe fly better if they were smooth. That makes sense. I read one source a couple of weeks ago that was speculating on the size of the stones. And maybe they're the size of a tennis ball or an orange. And I thought, so? Well, I will spend a little bit of time here. You know, I think David took 5. In case he missed 4 times. Right? Ever used a slingshot or a sling? It's not easy. Suffice it to say, I think there's a reason, though, for the narrative to read the way that it does. And here's what I think it is. I think that the reason that we have this description is because it just doesn't seem like much to engage a giant in combat with. Slingshot? 5 rocks? Keep reading. Sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And by the way, we don't want to go too far with this, but I think it's interesting that David at this point looks like an ordinary shepherd going to deliver his flock from an ordinary predator. What a contrast. Gets interesting, I think, in 41 and 42. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. Now look at verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. What's going on there with the Philistine's special disdain for David? We know that he disdains all of Israel. So why the special disdain for David? Heard a sermon one time that speculated that it was because David had a handsome appearance and Goliath must have been ugly. Probably not. I think that it's probably right to see Goliath here as insulted that Saul has sent a boy to fight him. He disdained David, but you see, it's really about Saul for him. Remember, the Philistines hated Saul. Disdained David because Saul had sent a boy to fight him. That's evident, by the way, in Goliath's words to David. Look at 43. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? What are you doing here, boy?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Talk about dumping gasoline on a fire. This is David. Philistine cursed him by his gods. That's more blaspheming of Yahweh. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, But I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. There it is. We've repeatedly said that was Goliath's crime. And it roused in David righteous anger. Keep reading. Look at verse 46. David says, "This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Take that in. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know," you too, Saul, "all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give you into our hands." Now let's just pause for a moment there. I want you to see that David saw something much bigger in his coming victory over Goliath than merely his own celebration, didn't he? He saw something bigger than merely his own coming aggrandizement. Listen, see this. David saw in his coming victory, David saw an opportunity for God to be exalted. That's what he lived for. He wanted, above all else, he wanted to see God exalted. Can I just say to you that that is always true of the real people of God? We want to see God exalted. David wanted to see God exalted, and in his coming victory that David was certain of, he saw an opportunity for God to be greatly exalted. And I want you to see here that that helped even more to fuel his courage. The same should be true of us. Beloved, listen. Our own desire to see God exalted should embolden us to live out our faith and to face challenges courageously. Let me encourage you at this point. Whenever God's people act courageously and in obedience to His word, God is honored in three ways. Let me say it again. Whenever God's people act courageously and in obedience to His word, God is honored in three ways. Let me give you these three ways that are evident here. First of all, when that happens, when God's people act courageously and in obedience to Him, first of all, His purpose, whatever it may be, His purpose is accomplished. On this particular occasion, the purpose of God ultimately that was accomplished is that Israel was delivered from the Philistines. Why? Because David acted courageously and in obedience. God always accomplishes His will that way. Through the courage, through the obedience of His people. Secondly, whenever God's people act courageously and in obedience to His word, listen, God is honored in that His greatness is proclaimed. His greatness is proclaimed. That's the point of that last statement in verse 46. David was excited about what was going to happen in battle so that all of the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. That's a neat thought, isn't it? God's greatness is proclaimed through our faithfulness, our courage, our obedience. And thirdly, see this, that whenever God's people act courageously, whenever you act courageously and in obedience to God's word, listen, His power and His sovereignty are celebrated. That's the point of verse 47. Look at it again. David saw in this the opportunity for all of the assembly to know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is His. And He is the one from whom victory comes. When you live obediently, when you live courageously, trusting in His sovereignty, listen, God is celebrated. His renown is made known. That's not only true in the big times like this occasion here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's also true in everyday life. You can write this down, you can take this to the bank. By God's design, He is greatly glorified through the courageous obedience of His people. You want to glorify God? Be obedient, be courageous. Be courageous. In the text, the battle commences in verse 48. Here's the thing about the battle, though, because Goliath is, again, not really challenging David, but he's actually challenging Yahweh, because that's really what Goliath is doing. The battle will not last long, right? Verse 48, then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Don't you wonder what Goliath thought at that point? Maybe a twinge of doubt. That probably never happened to him before. David ran quickly, swiftly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. I love the detail here. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Game over. Almost. Keep reading. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Just like he'd said, right? David's a man of his word, and the rout was on. The rout was on. Look what God did. Look what God did. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You know why? I think probably because among these heathen nations, among these pagan nations, in the back of their mind was always that idea, and it was a right idea, that God fought for Israel. When they saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley, into the gates of Ekron. Look at this detail. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sherem, even to Gath and Ekron. They were food for the birds and the beasts, just as David had said. Then, verse 53, the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Look at verse 54. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. That's an interesting story because, remember, at this time Jerusalem is independent. It's not yet under Israel's control. What's David doing taking Goliath's head to Jerusalem? Just a guess here. I think he's staking out territory. He's going to be king one day. He's making it known to them. I will eventually come for you. But he put Goliath's weapons in his tent. And that's where we'll hit the pause button this week. And as we do, I would just say to you, let's again remember the really big lesson. God uses the spiritually courageous. Right? God works mightily through faith-filled, courageous, ordinary people to accomplish great things. That's David's story. What's your story? Are you striving to serve God courageously? I hope that you are, because folks, one of the things that we see in the story as you serve God with faith-inspired courage, you can know that that will not go unrewarded. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we're grateful that you love us, Father, we're grateful that you love us with redeeming love. Father, we're thankful this morning for the work of your Son Christ on our behalf. Lord, we've considered that this morning as we have taken his supper together. Father, I pray that, Lord, that theme, that great theme of the redemption that he provided, that will just resonate in our hearts richly today. Father, I pray that we would remember today that we're a people who have been bought at great cost. Father, at the expense of the death of your Son on the cross. Father, I pray that we will remember that makes us to you a precious, precious possession. Can't imagine it, Father. We can only marvel at that reality and say, thank you. Lord, I pray that reality would motivate us to serve you in a way that is fitting and right. And Father, as we've seen today in the Word, Lord, I think that means that we need to serve you courageously. Father, help us to do that, Lord. Build in us a faith that is strong. Father, we ask you, Lord, even to send to us all of the challenges and trials and adversity that is necessary for us to build our spiritual muscles through. Father, make us stronger. Lord, make us courageous. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this fellowship. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.